1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. Even now, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word as you read it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Boy, that's a hard one for us, ain't it? Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat all the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock, notice that's capital R, that followed them. And everybody read it out with me. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God overthrew them. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Y'all put a little check mark right by that verse, and the next one to come. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, or destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition today, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And surely we are living in the end times, folks. Verse number 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as these read along with me, that they were as much blistered by it as I have been blistered by it. And oft times, Lord, many times than I want to count. Thus I beg and plead with you this morning that you, Lord, would cause the word to infiltrate our hearts, to the extent that we just don't sit and just listen, but Lord, be anxious to do that we should do concerning what we read. I pray, Lord, that you would help this poor old servant one more time to fill this vessel up and use it for thine honor and glory. In the end, it matters not how that we disseminate it. Lord, it matters instead how that we look to you for it. Bless now. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the way of an introduction concerning this letter, this was not the first epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian saints. Chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that Paul had written to them before, telling them not to company with fornicators. However, this is the first epistle of his unto them that is now extant, which means still in existence. Actually, Paul was at Corinth nearly 2 years, and carried out a pretty successful preaching ministry as many souls were converted and a church established there. And truly, it was a unique church as both Jewish as well as Gentile converts formed its assembly. Sadly, and I hate saying sadly, I do, but this is sad. Though Paul left the church in good order and existing in peace and harmony, not long after his departure, false teachers came in and bad principles and evil practices brought in by them became the norm rather than the exception. Soon they fell into cliques of all sorts and silly, devilish practices within the church. And it began to get so bad that evidently some in the church sent to Paul an alarm enough to ask Paul to give some counsel concerning what was going on, chapter 7, verse 1. So Paul writes back and rebukes them. I mean, sends them back this letter. And if you'll read it in the mindset you ought to read it, or if you could, you see that in a lot of ways, it's a scathing letter. Full of rebukes for their schisms and divisions, which he believed caused them, number one, to listen and heed the wisdom of men like the Judaizers rather than God and his word. Secondly, he believed it caused them to believe the philosophy of the Gentiles, which served to downgrade the simplicity of the gospel. That was outside of the church, they began to pick up again, which they had left by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Then thirdly, this downgrade of the gospel caused them to overlook the heinous sin of the man in the church sitting on the pews with them that was guilty of incest, having an affair with his father's wife, not his mother, not even his stepmother in the real sense of it, but his father's wife. And they did not rebuke the man. They did not discipline the man. They did not put him away from the church even. Then fourthly, these schisms and these cliques had such an effect on them that they were taking each other to the heathen magistrates and suing one another in the courts instead of settling things by the word of God. Fifthly, also these schisms were leading some back to fornicating with the world. Fornicating with the world. Man, what a term that is. Fornicating with the world. I'm going to say it one more time before I move on. Fornicating with the world. And it became evident that they were, because here is Paul having to answer questions on such things as marriage, things offered to idols, the upkeep of their ministers, idolatrous practices, and the appearance that those idolatrous practices were having upon the church. He also had to address such biblical practices as the Lord's Supper and their unbecoming conduct in their performance of it. Plus, there was a misuse of spiritual gifts and their irregularities in the use of those gifts. And he had to restate and clarify the doctrines of the resurrection of the dead, which he should have never had to do, since that was the absolute bedrock of our salvation. And yet there were some there that were denying it. And lastly, he had to detail and instruct them in some extraneous church issues and practices that needed attention, that weren't deal killers, but were causing a lot of the schisms and cliques that were currently occurring. This happened at the church of Galatia, evidently, too, because Paul had to write to the Galatian saints in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, if you don't know what leaven is, that's yeast. It don't take much to get the bread to rise. I decided one time to make me some pizza dough. When I got through, I had me a basketball. The Corinthian church was starting to corrupt. and would corrupt completely if they didn't move quick to stop the corruption that had started in the church. And that corruption, foremost, was this single grievous sin that had permeated the church. And that sin was their penchant to collect to themselves many idols. This is evident by chapter 5, verse 9. If you'll turn back there a few pages, you'll be there quickly. Verse 5, verse 9. There, Paul tells them certainly not the company of fornicators. But if you'll turn over on, look on down to verse 10, not only with the fornicators of this world, he tells them with the covetous and the extortioners, and look here, with idolaters. They were companying with idolaters. In chapter 10, verse 7, Paul tells these folks, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Their bellies were their idols, and their entertainment and pleasure was not far behind. He uses as an example the Hebrews that worship the golden calf in the book of Exodus. Back in chapter 8, he mentions idols three times just in verses 1, 4, and 10. And throughout that entire book, and in the next letter, he mentions idols over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, what said then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols, is it anything? Verse 28 here in chapter 10, but if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullest thereof. And then chapter 12, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So there was a problem with idols, evidently, in the church. And if a problem with idols, they were breaking the law. And the law from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because an idol is exactly what that is. That's another god other than the one you should be worshiping and being obedient to. Verse 4, Exodus 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. In the truest sense, absolutely squeezed together, thou shalt have no other gods, period. Which takes us to verse 14 here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And Paul did not leave the subject alone in the second letter, as I told you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there with me, and in verse 16, he point blank asks these people as to what agreement hath the temple of God with idols. And look at this line. For ye are the temple of the living God. He wasn't talking about a church building. He was talking about the people. Individually. Ye are the temple of God. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you're the people of God, what are you doing bringing other gods in? Why would you allow other gods be between you and your God? Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate from all those idolaters out there and touch not the unclean thing. In other words, don't be apart with them. And he says, I receive you. that idolatry is a constant plague and problem. It's brought out throughout the entire Word of God. You can't hardly read through the Word of God and not be confronted with the idea of idolatry, idol worship, other gods. It's Satan's number one tool. Just looking back at our text in chapter 10, Paul shows us the problem in Moses' day. And it flows right up through history to this day. Currently, we have just finished in our daily Bible reading, Deb and I, 1 and 2 Kings. And in those two books, oh my goodness, you can see how Israel and Judah waxed heavy in idol worship. And so bad was it that they got so bold to try to worship God and those idols at the same time. Can you imagine that? They were Baptists. And at worst, they were Presbyterians. Go to 2 Kings chapter 17. That's the Old Testament, verse 36. But the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, Him shall ye fear, and Him shall ye worship, and to Him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances, the law and the commandment, which He wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. That's twice He said that in those two verses. But the Lord your God, verse 39, ye shall fear. And he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Well, I think that's pretty good, don't you? Because you know we got plenty of enemies. They're everywhere. The devil's one of the major ones. Verse 40, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. See that? They feared the Lord and served their idols, their graven images. And not only them, but they made their children do it. Both their children and their grandchildren, their children's children. As did their fathers, and so do they, it says here, to this day. That was in Kings. They're doing it now, in this day. You come forward this day, and it's virtually the same thing. As many people grace the pews of many churches Sunday after Sunday, and yet they have their secret idols. I say secret. Most of them are just as blatant as they can be with their idols. Bold with them. It isn't so secret that they have idols by their service and worship of the Lord. There isn't any veracity at all in it. There isn't any velocity in it. And if you're tired of these kind of sermons, I'm tired of preaching them. This worship of idols actually won't let up, folks, until Christ physically comes back and sets up His millennial kingdom and puts a stop to it. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, even after God does a slaughter amongst the human race with a barrage of plagues, we're told those that were left alive, that weren't killed by those plagues, repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They still kept their idols. No matter what God did to them, they kept their idols. Of course, the devil, through the Antichrist and his false prophet, will continue to cause the world to practice idol worship, as noted by Revelation 13. You want to turn there real quick? Verse 14. You go all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Revelation 13, verse 14. Here is the Antichrist, his false prophet, deceiving them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This is mainly a false prophet doing this. He's saying to them that dwell on the earth, and that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by his sword to live. By the way, we not got a lot of this, but the Antichrist will be killed during the tribulation period. But they'll bring back an AI that look just like him, and you won't be able to tell the difference. They already got robots like that. They do. Seen one the other day that was amazing. I didn't know it was one until almost through the entire thing. They said, by the way, this is made at the lab out in Los Alamos. It looks so human, it's unbelievable. I mean, fully human. But in verse 15 comes a real kicker. This AI, this artificial intelligence, this image, this idol is given life. See that? Life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That means that those who see it for what it is won't worship, but those who don't see what it is will worship. But there's punishment for that worship over in Revelation 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, if you take the mark of the beast, you will burn in hell. Now, friends, it's easy to fall into idol worship. We live in a heathen world that woos and seduces to idol worship. They do it so well that you think in your mind, I've got to have that to be popular, to be current, to be relevant, to have a peaceable life, to sleep this way, that way, etc., etc., etc. You just so much. We're bombarded every day with at least 10,000 different messages to get you to do that. It's all the subliminal work of the devil. Parents have been indoctrinated to practice these things when they're young themselves, and they pass it on to their children and on to their grandchildren to where that you see the t-shirt that says, whatever happens at Nana's house stays at Nana's house. I'm being funny, but Nana is just as guilty as Mom and Daddy. These poor Corinthian saints were drawn into it the minute Paul left. Many of the heathen idolaters infiltrated and became members of that church. Pretty soon, these began to have them over for supper and began to ply them with the idea that they misunderstood Paul's preaching. Oh, now, Brother Darrell didn't really mean that. This is what he meant. Paul's preaching was wrong. And before long, they began to go places with these heathens and entertain each other, picnics and barbecues. And they began to relax their principles, such as anything sacrificed to idols in their temples. I mean, they literally go over to these other temples. Other idols were introduced on the sly by some who went by the name of Christians. Some that were Gnostics who worshiped the images of Simon, Helena, or Helena. And it didn't stop at Corinth, even with Paul's letter to them. Not many years later, the Roman Catholic Church was introduced. And man, they had a host of idols. They made Mary, the mother of Jesus, into an idol. And along with it came errors and false doctrines, the figments of men's minds that told such flaming heresies that the cup and the bread of the communion table actually became the blood and body of Jesus. And such is the lust of men's heart for all the pretties and the toys of the world that they sacrifice their kids even to them. Oh, Brother Darrell, listen. Every abortion that is not done for medical reasons, which only 0.1% ever is because the girl wants to continue on her idolatrous fornicating life. And that child in her womb happens to be a blockade to her doing that. It's murder. You know what? That little fella back there in Kevin's arms is not much different than when he was in Kim's belly. You saw Kim walk up here when she was carrying that child. I thought then he's going to come out about 49 pounds. And yet, they're killing those babies. Right up to the ninth month. And sometimes, in the ninth month, they'll pull the baby out and they killed it. And yet, they make their cats and dogs idols. Care more about their cats and dogs than they do a human life. Isn't that amazing? I saw all these people marching against Israel because of them trying to stop Hamas. And these same people, if they went to Gaza, would be killed because they're all a bunch of fornicating, homosexual-loving, abortion baby killers. And Hamas don't even do that. Abortion is banned amongst all those Muslims. But here in America, you can have one and then the next day be on the street protesting Israel. No creature, no thing, no practice should be loved more than God or Christ. If you hadn't seen Logan play baseball, go watch it. He got popped yesterday by a ball. But Logan, right here in front of your mom and daddy, I'm going to say this. Baseball will never be as important as knowing Jesus. And Brother Darrell loves baseball. Brother Darrell loves to see you knock kids down when you're playing football. But nothing is more important than your parents ought to be doing everything they can to make sure that Jesus is number one in your life, not sports. Because got news for you, hitting the ball, catching the ball, throwing the ball, knocking somebody down the football field will not get you in heaven, son. Not at all. The only thing that will get you into heaven will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I tell you what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:9 is true today. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The properties of leaven or yeast are such that just a small amount can affect a whole barrel of flour. Once the process of fermentation begins, you can't stop it. All you can do is throw it out. Did you know that? Once fermentation begins, you can't stop it. You cannot stop it. And so is it when you dabble the least little bit with the world. Allow yourself to be consumed by a host of things that are not of God. I'm a Baptist preacher. Listen to this one. You can even make your religion into an idol. Your wife can become your idol. Your husband, your little children can be such an idol to you that you neglect God. I'm being serious with you. Your television can become an idol. Let's begin to close this up now. Go to, with me, if you would, to 1 John. The Apostle John pleaded with his readers and those that he knew when he wrote that little letter. In verse 21, John 5, 1 John 5. That's that little bitty 1 John book in the back of your Bible. He pleaded and he said, he wrote, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The saints of John's day came from among a heathen people that were steeped in idols. We live in a day that's steeped in idol worship. Oh, they won't call it that, but it's true. One member of an entire family of idolaters could be saved, and the rest of that family could apply such pressure as to try to drag them back into the family because their being saved was a threat to their idol worship. Because they quit doing the things they used to do. They couldn't be around the family now, and when they're telling their sorry jokes and things and doing the things they were doing and worshiping their brews and their cigarettes and their nonsense. One of the most famous gospel songs that don't get sung very much anymore is one about, I think the name of it is, "Thanks to Calvary, I Don't Live Here Anymore." First verse begins, "I went back to the place where I used to live. Things were different than they were before. He went back to that bar to see and everything." He couldn't go in. Then he went home, and his little boy hid behind the door, scared because his daddy was such a crazy before, alcoholism, drugs, whole nine yards. And he told his little boy, he says, "You don't have to be afraid of your daddy anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I don't live like that anymore." Further, since there had not been any prohibition of eating meat sacrificed to idols, some of those new believers could well have misconstrued this one idea into thinking that other things pertaining to idols may be lawful as well. You know, eating meat sacrificed to idols won't kill you. It goes in your mouth, and then a few days later, it's gone. But some folks could construe it, well, that's okay, then we can do anything. Thus, the smallest of elements could lead to dangerous consequences. Now, hear me, and I'm going to close up. Many today within the church don't realize, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about church in general, don't realize the dangerous ramifications of much that they do that may well in its practice constitute idol worship. In the truest sense, anything that's diametrically opposed to the Word of God is an idol. And we understand that. But there's other practices and things that sometimes become so treasured that if anyone in the least tampers with it, the congregation goes crazy. I was at a church that I pastored, and for the entire time I was there, 9 years, every Sunday I had to deal with the same thing. The black velvet print of the Lord's Supper with lights. Remember, Janice? It hung above my head. And no matter what I tried to get that abomination off the wall, nothing worked. I pulled down every business meeting just about when I asked them to take it down. No! Grandma bought that for the church. My mother and dad's home church in Lacey Springs, Alabama, had a piano that was 1,000 years old. It was played by Mozart. Ivories were coming off. They had done everything to tune it. It wouldn't hold the tune anymore. And I had found one that little church could afford for $500. And so word got out that they were going to buy that piano and replace that old one. Now, this church averaged about 25. On any given Sunday, if they all showed up, they pretty much took up 3 or 4 pews. Wednesday night, when they voted to release the money to get the piano, the church was overflowed. It was unbelievable. They were packed in there like sardines. My dad said, "I never seen any of these people before. I didn't know who they were." My dad was one of the deacons. And so folks began to pop up. "My grandmother made hook rugs to buy that piano. My mama made chocolate pies to buy that piano." Blah, 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 blah. Everyone in the room. He said, "I'll tell you what you do. Go get grandma to come over here and we'll pay her back." But he said, "I'll tell you one thing, unless you're gracing these pews every service, you have no say in this." They got their piano, and they also went back and they purged their membership rolls, which they should have done right from the beginning. Be careful. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above looks down and what? tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you hold. Be careful, little hands, what you hold. For the Father up above looks down in tender love. So be careful, little hands, what you hold. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Janice, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above looks down in tender love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. So be careful, little feet, where you go. So be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above looks down in tender love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. That little old Sunday school song is full of wisdom. Television, sports, your family, your religion should never, ever be more important than your practice and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing should ever cause your salvation, your covenant with the Lord Jesus, your covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ to be a sideline in your life. If you come to church as a sideline to everything else in your life, shame on you. Careful attention must be paid that we never, ever allow anything to be so important to us that it begins to have God-like status in our lives. And you may not think it does, but if it supersedes the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, in His service and His worship, it's an idol. Be mad at me, but it's the truth. Daily care should be taken to examine yourself to ensure that nothing ever holds your preeminence in your life to your duty to Christ. You must take Paul's teaching, John's admonition to heart and refrain yourself from having idols. Those things that infiltrate men's minds, which they find great pleasure and refuse to check, that become idols, cause them to turn a blind eye fully to Christ in the end. No creature or anything should be loved more than God or Christ. No practice, no principle, no property, no pretty should ever be worshipped more than the only living and true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He alone is to be worshipped, feared, and loved. And you are to do your best to try to offer Him genuine service and worship. By the way, I just want to tell you something. You'll only have your idols for a little while. You can't take them with you. But you got an eternity to deal with them. Either there'll be a constant reminder how that you rejected Christ and the fullness thereof in hell. But if you repent of them now, when you get to heaven, there you can practice real idol worship. He's not only your real American idol. I wanted to say that all day, Steve. He is the only idol you'll ever have. His name is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. But it's very, very easy. Very, very easy for any of those things to become an idol.